Amen, amen. Now, I expect after a song like that to see many more faces in this choir loft. Right, Reverend Tyson? Amen, amen. Well, let's get things started off right. If you want to embrace the empty tomb, oh, my precious family of God. Here we are, rounding the bend. Easter is coming, and we still are struggling. Because I say it again, if you want to embrace the empty tomb. Amen. And that's what we've been doing, returning to the cross as each and every Sunday we have embraced a theme of Lent like confession, forgiveness, sacrifice, repentance, and today, reconciliation. This word came into vivid illustration this week as Rebecca and I had dropped Maggie off for her volleyball practice there at the East Carrollton Recreation Department and took this hour or so to go and walk on the greenbelt. On our way back to the gym, we saw what we believe to be this beautiful picture of a family of three walking hand in hand back to their car. I mean, if there was ever more a perfect moment to take a picture and put it on Instagram, it was this one. Those likes and hearts would have gone through the roof. As we approached this family of friends who we knew, we began to express our adulation for what looked like to be the perfect family moment. Only to realize at that point that that was not a happy family of three walking hand in hand, but in fact, a form of kid control as they were wrestling him away from the playground and taking him to the car to shove him in and get him home. The mother began to apologize. "I'm so sorry. We're just a little bit out of sorts." "That's no problem here." But it really struck me as interesting when we got home and got an apology text. "We're so sorry. We didn't want you to see us like that," she said. I only wish that I could have responded, "It's okay. I know there's no perfect family. Just look at ours." Really and truly, though, there is no such thing as a perfect family. Unless one of you are here today in attendance, would you raise your hand and please be known to this congregation? No, there is no such thing as a perfect family, but there is such a thing as a reconciled family. And a reconciled family can still walk hand in hand despite their differences. I contest to you today that we, as a people of God, but even more still as a larger humanity, can walk hand in hand together through the power of reconciliation. But we cannot have said reconciliation until we first go to the cross and are ourselves reconciled with God before we can be reconciled to one another. Oh, how this is a struggle, because for a history of humanity, we have endured deep familial dysfunction. Beginning with Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve, who were in enmity to one another. Cain slaying Abel, and then asking God when confronted with the murder of his own brother, "Am I my brother's keeper?" This goes forward in the story of Genesis and the larger story of Scripture. See if you can recognize some of these families of dysfunction. Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Rachel and Leah, Joseph and his 11 brothers, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, David and Absalom, Ahab and Jezebel, Hosea and Gomer, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the disciples of Jesus, and including Jesus himself, who his siblings confronted him one day and said, "Jesus, you are cray cray." And then this family, as told by Jesus in what is most likely his most well-known parable in all of the Gospels, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 32, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, and some might say the parable of the love of the father. This, in fact, was the capper of a three-part trilogy, greater than any Star Wars or Indiana Jones trilogy you have ever seen, in which Jesus goes into detail about lost things. First, a sheep that got lost of no fault of its own, and then a coin that got lost, but then lastly, a person who got lost because of his own stubbornness and ill intention. A young man, perhaps like some of our youth out there today, living into bravado and an overly high sense of confidence, he goes before his father and says, "I don't want for you to die before I get my inheritance. Why don't you just give it to me now?" As Jesus is telling this story, behind a larger context of shame and honor that was apparent in those days, an audible gasp was let out by those listening in. Those who knew for a fact what it said in Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, that when a son is disrespectful to his father, the father has every right to remove the son, take him to the city gate, and along with others, stone him to death. But if that didn't get the talk stirring amongst those who were listening to Jesus, this certainly did. As the father acquiesced to the younger son's request, giving him what was customary to the younger son, a third of his estate while he was still living, and then allowing that son to go off and to live a life of woe in a foreign country. Living lavishly, Jesus said, he squandered his wealth in the presence of so-called friends, thinking that he had finally arrived, until a famine came and he was left penniless, friendless, homeless, and was left to find work for his own self. The only thing that he could find was to feed the pigs, something which again drew audible gasps from those who were hearing Jesus' story. They knew the adage of the day which said, "Cursed is the man who feeds swine." And yet, this was this boy's only resort. He's hungry, and so while he's feeding the pigs, he's wrestling away from them pods that he eats for himself. But then a turn in the story, for Jesus pays humanity the largest compliment he possibly can when he relays that in that young man's heart, he came to his senses. Within each and every one of us, there is the capacity to come to our senses, to realize that we don't belong where we are, and we are not doing the things which we are purposed to be. But moreover, that we also remember where home is. I bet you remember where home is. I bet I could put a blindfold on Henry Tyson, and he could probably drive you back to Fitzgerald, Georgia. I might be able to do the same to Pickens, South Carolina. You see, home is where, in so many ways, the heart is, isn't it? But we can't go home until we're truly reconciled with the owner of the house. This is what the son realizes, and he begins to create a preamble that he's going to put before his father, saying, "I know I have sinned egregiously against you. Accept me back, not as a son, but as a hired hand." He wants to enter into the lowest stratosphere possible, for a hired hand was lower than a slave, someone who was at will labor, who could be cut off and fired at a moment's notice without any ongoing responsibility. And so with these excuses and reasoning in his heart, he goes homeward. But he didn't realize that the father had other intentions in mind. For the father had turned towards reconciliation long before the son had ever come to his senses. In fact, standing out, looking each and every day, thinking, "Is this the day that my son will come home?" He is no doubt the object of ridicule and cruel jokes, as people think, "This is what you've came to?" But the father no less stands by until that day that he sees the son far away. And in what would have to have been the ultimate put down for an elder statesman in the ancient Near East, the father picks up his tunic and runs to the son, embracing him before the son can ever get the preamble of excuses out of his mouth, saying, "Bring on the robe, a sign of royalty. Give him a ring, a sign of authority, and put sandals on his feet, a sign that this young man is in fact a child of the household." Then the wild celebration featuring the delicious dish of a sacrificed cow. They're eating, they're enjoying. It looks like everybody's having a great time, save that one person, an older brother, coming in from the fields, hearing the loud music and inquiring to a servant, "What's going on in the house?" The servant relays, "Your brother has come home and your father has thrown a feast." The older brother is incensed, calling his father out, literally out of the party. "What are you doing, Dad? This son has betrayed you and made a mockery out of this family. What's more, I've been faithful to my duty, always slaving for you, and for what? You've never even given me a goat for my friends." The father looks at him and son says, "Son, on all that I have is yours." But there the story ends. The party presumably goes on, the father returning to the fray, but the oldest brother remaining outside, unreconciled to his younger brother, yes, but more importantly, to his father. And as much as he could not reconcile himself to his father, his relationships with others were helpless. Today, I want you to know that in order to have reconciliation with others in our lives, we must first be in reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. But also knowing that it is God who moves first towards reconciliation in our lives. For long before any of you will ever come to your senses, God likewise, as the Father did, is out looking for you, hoping, praying that this could be the day that my son or daughter makes their way home and comes to their senses. Hoping that this is the day that he's able to restore you completely. Not just life as it was before, but even better than it was before. With a robe, with a ring, with sandals, and a feast. Hoping that this is the day that he can throw a party for you, because in the heavenly kingdom of God, the themed party is always and always will be about reconciliation. That has a word for you and me here today as people of God. If it matters that much to our Heavenly Father, what does it matter to us? Shaniqua Walker Barnes, a scholar in reconciliation, says that for a Christian, reconciliation must be a practice of the faith. We are either about the business of reconciliation or we are not Christians. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:19, and he, God, has committed us to the message of reconciliation. Oh yes, reconciliation is at the heart of who we are and what we are to be about in this world. But the question for each and every one of us is, which brother are we going to be? The one who returns to God and says, if I don't start with reconciliation with you, it will never happen with anyone else. Or are we to be the brother that rejects God? For in his heart, reconciliation is always about grace, always about moving first and to say, I choose reconciliation on my own terms, with whom I want, with when I want it to happen. And inasmuch as we make that decision, we remain excluded outside of the party. We miss the point, people. Don't you see? God wants this to be about having fun. And there's no other way to have fun than to follow the instructions of the one who's throwing the party, in Jesus Christ himself. So I tell you today, if you want to be practitioners of reconciliation, you must return to the cross. For unless we do, we will never have, as the cross shows us, the reconciliation to God in heaven. North and south, the cross points us as humanity rooted here on this cruel soil, but also to God in a heavenly kingdom who says, I love you. Come to your senses. And as soon as we do and reconcile ourselves to God, he then allows us to experience the other axis points of the cross, which give us east and west. Everyone who is our brother and sister living to our right and our left, we are able to be reconciled with. And you want to know why? Because just like the Heavenly Father moved first on behalf of your reconciliation with him, just like he was the Father looking for your soon return when you came to your senses, we also, as a people of God, move first in reconciliation. This is not a staring contest to see who will blink first in terms of reconciliation. Who will express weakness in saying, we need to talk, or I'm sorry, or perhaps even more pointedly, I was wrong, forgive me. No, reconciliation says that in humility and with the expectation of reunion, we move first. We look to the person who is in enmity with us, and we don't ask the question, am I my brother's keeper? Why should I care? No, we say, because God reconciled with me, I move in the name of Jesus Christ. But there's something more to this equation. For we cannot embrace the empty tomb. We cannot live into the resurrection life unless we first are reconciled with God and reconciled with one another. You cannot profess to follow Jesus in the resurrection life, which is both here and now and into eternity, unless reconciliation with others is of first priority. So I say to you, as imperative, but also as invitation, if you want to embrace the empty tomb, you must return to the cross. And then as I look upon a broken world, I wonder who's going to move first. When I look at a nation which is bitterly divided between a two political party system, I wonder who is going to move first. When I look at races, black people and white people and Hispanic people and others who are embittered against themselves, I wonder who is going to move first. When I look at socioeconomic classes and division, people stuck in cyclical poverty, crying for escape, I wonder who is going to move first. When I see families here in Carrollton, and lo and behold, in our own church, where there is enmity, where there is anger, where there is bitterness, where mamas and daddies are not getting along, where youth and their parents are fighting, I wonder who's going to move first. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I profess to you that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it needs to be you. That in brokenness, you go to God first and say, "You turned your face to me when I had the stench of swine on me. You embraced me. You restored me. You renewed me, and you threw a party in my name. What then can I do, Lord Jesus, as your servant?" And as surely as you ask that question, he will turn your life aright and point you to the people and say, "At least say a word of invitation to them. Can we talk? Can I listen to you? Can we make it right?" And that might not be fun, folks, but lo and behold, if it isn't glorifying to God in heaven, who says that this life is more than about having it our way right away, but it's about becoming more in conformity with the image of Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice makes reconciliation possible at all. So I invite you, if you are not reconciled with God, if you know there is division between you and God, because let's face it, we all have an issue with God, don't we, for one reason or another. I want you to know that in his heart, he wants you to come to your senses and to come to him today and be reconciled. You could do that by simply having a prayer to a heavenly Father that loves you. If you have hatred, discord in your heart with someone who is to your right or to your left, whether they be someone you know or a group of people that you believe that you hate, God invites you to come to the cross today and make it right. Because through the power of Jesus Christ, in following his example, you move first towards reconciliation. And last but not least, if you are a victim, if someone has wronged you, it hurt, it was awful, and even though you have forgiven, you have never reconciled yourself to them, I pray that you prepare your heart and ask God that when that person comes to their senses, you will be prepared to embrace them like a father to his child. Oh, each and every one of us has an imperative to follow in our lives today. And I invite you to come along with me and return to the cross so that we will be the living, breathing salt and light which Jesus intended for us to be, the church that gives him honor and fame. May we pray as we prepare our hearts to respond. Our God in heaven, reconciliation is possible because you moved first through Jesus Christ. And as you call us to reconcile with you, you then turn our hearts to reconcile with one another. People both here in our physical proximity, as well as people that we do not know, who might live a world away. Let us all be reconciled. Let us be not the perfect family, but a reconciled one, walking hand in hand through the power of grace and trusting that even though we are different, we are no less beautiful because of your love living through us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. For all those who are willing to surrender to God in this moment, here is your opportunity to respond. Our hymn of surrender is hymn 499, I Surrender All. Would you come as you feel so led as we sing?